It is such a blessing and an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you tonight. So thankful to be here this evening. I had a wonderful supper and good fellowship, but I appreciate what was said in the prayer that oftentimes we have a lot of things on our mind. It's been a long day, and sometimes it's hard to switch over from the carnal to the spiritual. And I pray that I'll be able to do that. That what I say tonight might be edifying to the flock, and I ask that you would pray for me as I try and speak to you. And again, it's a blessing and an honor and a great privilege to be able to stand before you. Tonight we want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to start, I'll start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen. As he saith, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and, behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, I just read that to kind of set a floor, to kind of give us the setting. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, and now he's risen. So we're looking at the post-resurrection Savior. I want to read, and my subject tonight is in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. The Lord is in a setting with just his 11 disciples. He's risen from the dead, and he's going to speak to them. He says in verse 16, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That passage of Scripture is what is typically referred to in the world as the Great Commission. I want to look at that tonight. That passage of Scripture is probably one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses or series of verses in all the Bible. I want to try and find out just what it does mean. We need to understand and remember the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He told him to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
That's right.
That's important. That's what we're going to try and do tonight. We're going to try and rightly divide the word of truth. That doesn't mean that we add to the word of truth, and it doesn't mean that we take away from it, and it also doesn't mean that we divide truth from error, because this is all truth, my beloved.
That's right.
This is the divinely inspired and revealed word of the Lord God Almighty. And every word in this book is true. But we need to rightly divide it. You know, that word divide literally means to cut straight.
That's right.
The Apostle Paul was a tent maker when he wasn't sufficiently taken care of by the churches. And I suspect that if he understood what it meant to rightly divide, to cut straight.
That's right.
If he cut a crooked tent, it would fall over. He knew, understood where to divide it. That means to separate the Word of God out into its proper categories. Mm-hmm. That's dividing it. And we're going to try and do that if the Lord will be my helper tonight with this passage. Again, this commission that the Lord has given these 11 men is often misunderstood in the world today. Many people today believe that this is what is known as the Great Commission was meant and given to the church to send men out all over the planet for the purpose of saving folks to heaven and immortal glory. Many, many, many billions and billions of dollars and thousands of good, honest, godly men have traveled all over this world for a very long time trying to do that very thing which the Bible says we cannot do. My friend, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Nobody can do what God does. Salvation is of the Lord. Go with me to James chapter 17 and verse 2. James chapter 17, excuse me, John chapter 17 and verse 2. John 17 and verse 2. We'll start at verse 1. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." You know, I call this the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
You know, normally we consider the Lord's Prayer over there in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You know what that is? To me, that's the model prayer.
Amen.
We're to pray after that manner. You and I are to pray that way. But here's a prayer in Scripture that the Lord himself gave.
Amen.
This is what I call the Lord's Prayer. And he says here in verse 2, it says, "The hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee," verse 2, "as thou hast given him," that is Jesus Christ. The Lord is speaking here in the third person. He's talking about himself when he says him. He says, "that thou hast given him power over all flesh." You know, that word power can mean a couple of different things. One of the words for power is dunamis, which means where we get our word dynamite from. But this is a different Greek word for power. It's exousia, and what it means is authority. Mm-hmm. The Lord God has given the Lord Jesus Christ authority over all flesh, that he should offer eternal life. That's not what it says, is it?
No.
It says give. My beloved, eternal life is a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's given freely. It's by grace and grace alone. He says, "For that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That's exactly who will receive eternal life. Just as many, not one more and one less, as the Lord God has given to the Son.
That's right.
But look what it says here in verse 3. "And this is life eternal." Okay, he's going to describe to us eternal life here. This is really interesting. It says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Well, now that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? I never thought of heaven and immortal glory as being coming from knowledge. It says that, here it is, eternal life, that they might know thee. Is eternal life knowledge? Is that what it is? Well, this knowledge, my friends, doesn't come by education, but by revelation. This is a different type of teaching. This is a different kind of knowledge. This is a knowledge that's taught by God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, and we'll look a little bit more about this knowledge that eternal life is. The Bible says it is. It says eternal life is knowledge. Look here in verse 10 of chapter 8 of Hebrews. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord, I." Not anyone else. Not the preacher or the soul winner or the evangelist or mom or dad, but I will put their laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. Now, how can we describe that? How is it that God puts their laws in their mind and writes them in their hearts? You know, Paul described it over here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, and he talks about it this way. He says here, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in..." Now, what nature is he talking about there? Is he talking about our Adamic nature? Mm-hmm. By our Adamic nature, will we do the things that are in the law? Oh, no. He's talking about our spiritual nature, isn't he? Talk about our spiritual nature. "When we do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another." In other words, it shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, that was Jews being shown the law written in their hearts. But for us today, it's the same. God writes his law in our hearts, Jews and Gentiles both, and that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says here, again in Hebrews chapter 8. says, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Now, wait a minute. I thought back over here in Matthew, I thought it said that the Lord, that this commission was to teach all nations. Isn't that the way it said? Go and teach all nations. Is there a contradiction in the Word of God here?
No, sir.
Here it says that they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Well, there is, only if you think that that commission was for the purpose of saving folks to heaven. But it wasn't. Look what he says. And every teacher, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. The teaching here in Hebrews is a teaching that makes sons of God. The teaching in Matthew 28 is the teaching that makes disciples of God.
That's right. Yes.
A very big difference. Let's go back there, Matthew chapter 28, and look at that for just a second. Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's what it says. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in the heaven and earth. That's that same word that means authority. The Lord has all authority. He has the authority to save souls, to seek and to save. Now, this commission was not given for that purpose, to save folks to heaven. Only God can do that. What is the gospel for? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think somewhere around verse 10, it says that it brings life and immortality to light.
Amen.
It shines the light on what God has already done. So now, we understand that this commission was not given to these men for that purpose, to save souls. Why was it given? Why did the Lord teach them this teaching? Well, I want to point out that I believe that this commission was given specifically to and especially for 11 men. You know, there's much talk about the Great Commission. We understand that it wasn't given just for the purpose of saving souls, which no man can do. But then there's the question, was it given to the church, or was it given to the ministry? I want to show that I believe that it was given specifically to and especially for these 11 apostles. And we'll go on further from that. But I want to start here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. You know that this wasn't the very first commission given. Back over here in Matthew chapter 10, and we'll find another commission that was given to them. Chapter 10 verse 1 says, and when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now I don't really need to take the time to read all these apostles, but we should read them and study those names. It's good to know the names of the apostles.
That's right.
And it's a good idea to read them and study them whenever we can. They're listed right here in chapter 10. But it says here in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and unto the city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Here this first commission was given to the Jews, and the Jews only. You know, the Jews had first crack at this thing, didn't they? Before the Gentiles received the gospel, it was sent, given to the Jews and them alone. It says here, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was what we call the first commission. Now, after the Lord Jesus Christ has been buried and risen again, he's going to give another commission to these disciples, these apostles, and he's going to say, go not just to the Jewish world, but to all the known religious world of that day, to the Gentiles as well. To the Gentiles as well. Now, when we understand that Matthew 28 was given to these 11 men, and in particular, and especially for them, why do we say that? Well, again, we have to rightly divide the Word of God. You know, this is not the only place in the Bible where this commission is spoken of. Go with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. And understand that here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, what we have is a different account of the exact same event. The exact same event. Look at what it says here. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them as their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed them not which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, without going into a long dissertation on the difference between time and eternal salvation and time and eternal damnation, I'm going to say that in that verse, neither the damnation nor the salvation are eternal. They're both right here in this time world. But he says in verse 17, And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Has anyone here ever baptized, been able to cast out devils? They haven't. Remember, this is the same event. This is the same account of the very same. It's just more information. You can't take Matthew 28 without taking Mark 16. You can't do it. It's the very same commission.
Right.
Is it for us today? It says here, In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Folks, don't try this at home. Don't drink poison at home. It'll kill you. This was given for a special time when the Word of God had not yet been written. Today, the gospel minister can take the Word of God and he can walk into the pulpit and he can preach the divinely inspired and revealed complete and thorough furniture right here. But back then, they were writing the Bible, much less, and they were living the Bible. It hadn't been written. So God gave those men in the first century, the early decades of the church, special gifts and signs and wonders and miracles. And here they could do things that we could not do. It says, He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, there are churches round about where we live up on Sand Mountain, Alabama, that actually handle snakes. They take this passage and they apply it to the church today. Folks, you can't do that. I don't know how many of them have gotten killed or if there's any real poison in those snakes, but there are folks that still do that. You can't do that today. You can't have it today. It says, They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Look at verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That was the most important thing back in that day. You know that? It wasn't the miracles and the signs and the wonders performed. It wasn't the great miracles, but it was that it confirmed the word. They were preaching the Word of God, and this was proving to the folks that these truly are apostles that come from the Lord. And it was their confirmation, if you will. But the most important thing wasn't the miracles, but the Word that was being preached. And it was being spread to all the known world in that day. All the known world, not just the Jews now, but the Gentiles as well. So the commission in Matthew 28 was not given to man just to go all over the planet and save folks to heaven. And I believe it was given especially to and particularly for these 11 men. I also believe it was fulfilled in that day. Why do I say that? Go with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound, past tense, went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. This was a few short decades after that commission was given. The gospel had already gone into what he says is all the world. Go with me again, if you will, quickly to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians was written in 61 AD, 30-some years after this great commission was given. Not a long time. The Apostle Paul writes from the prison cell in Rome. He writes to the church at Colossae. And he says here, in verse 3, We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have in all saints. For the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard, past tense, before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. This is something that had traveled all over the known religious world of that day. You know, the Lord never intended those 11 men to bring the gospel to South America or to the Eastern Orient. There were great civilizations that existed in the world that day, who never heard the gospel. It was never brought to them. He was talking about the known religious world of that day when he says, preach to every nation. They didn't hear the gospel of the Incas and the Mayas. They didn't hear the gospel. But that doesn't mean they weren't children of God. That doesn't mean they aren't living in heaven today. But look what it says here in verse 23. Starting in verse 21, the Apostle Paul is talking to the folks at Colossae, writing a letter to them, and he says, "And you, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now that's interesting. We can present our bodies unblameable and unprovable in his sight here in this life. If, that's conditional, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. You know, even a foolish thought is sin. You know, worry is sin. It says over there in James, it says, if a man keepeth the whole law and yet he offended one point, he's guilty of all. But here we should strive to do that which makes us unblameable. We should strive and continue in the faith grounded and settled. But look what he says here. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, again, past tense, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. That message that was given that day by the Lord Jesus Christ to those 11 men was given to them especially for and particularly to them. And they were to preach all throughout the known religious world. They were to preach this gospel, the gospel of salvation by grace, and it was preached. That commission was fulfilled. Now, here is where oftentimes we miss the mark. I believe that even though Matthew chapter 28, this commission, we can't use that in the letter. I believe it is still in effect today in principle. Why do I say that? Well, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. You know, over in Ephesians, it says that the Lord gave gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ gave gifts unto men. And he's talking about the preaching gifts. And he says that he gave some of God's people apostles, and some of God's people prophets, and some of God's people, or some evangelists. And then he says, some pastors and teachers. I believe we have the office of pastor teacher today. I believe that's the gift that he gave some of God's people, us. There was a time period when he gave some of God's people apostles. Folks, we don't have apostles today. And we don't have prophets that could foretell the future today. And I don't believe that we have the office of evangelist like they had back in that day. But look what Paul told Timothy. You know, Timothy's a wonderful example of the gospel minister today. Timothy didn't have special miracles and signs and wonders. He couldn't do all these different things. He's a great example for the minister today. Timothy had to study. That's why Paul told him to study to show himself approved unto God. Paul didn't have to study. It was funneled right through him and came right out. But Timothy did. And the gospel minister today has to study. He's a great example that we should go by. But look what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 4 and verse 2. That didn't look right to me. It says, preach the word. That's what we're to do. That's our commission. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Now look what it says here. Do the work of an evangelist. You know what I'm doing tonight, folks? I'm not doing the work of an evangelist. I suspect that most everyone here tonight is either Primitive Baptist or knows something about Primitive Baptist or have been going to church somewhere for a long period of time. In other words, the gospel has been preached well in America. There's a lot of folks that have heard it. An evangelist is someone who goes out to the unchurched. An evangelist is someone who goes out to speak to people who have never heard the gospel.
That's right.
Especially the true gospel of salvation by grace. It's folks who are willing to go out and preach the word to people who have never heard it. What we're doing tonight is edifying God's flock, Lord willing. We're preaching to God's people, but we're not doing the work of evangelists. Paul told Timothy that in order to make full proof of his ministry, he needs to do that work too. Yes, ministers of the gospel were to be pastors, were to be teachers, but we're to be spreading the word of God. We can't just be keepers of the aquarium, but we must be fishers of men as well.
That's right.
We are supposed to be an evangelical people, preaching the word wherever we might go, that the Lord will be edified, that the Lord would be honored and God's people would be edified. Spreading, casting the seed. Evangelism, whatever you might call it, is very much alive today and very much necessary. We're to do that work. The work of an evangelist, it says, to make full proof of thy ministry. If a minister doesn't have a desire to speak to folks, whether it's in his own community, in his own family, or thousands of miles away in a foreign land, if he doesn't have the desire, the Bible says he's not making full proof of his ministry. Now, obviously, he may not have the desire to travel all the way halfway across the world to do it, but he needs to have the desire to speak about it everywhere he goes. You know, the greatest missionary field in the world might not just be a couple thousand miles away. It may be, but it might be in your very own home.
Yes,
someone says, Pastor, what can I do? I'm just a housewife. Your children, your parents, right here at home. People within the sphere of your own influence can be the very best evangelical field there is, the best witnessing field there is. We all need to be evangelists. This commission could be for all of us. But Paul told Timothy to do that work. Look what he says over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. First in verse 10 he says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Folks, that's what preaching the gospel is. We're to persuade men. Someone says, what's conversion? That's conversion.
Yes, right.
Regeneration is being born again of the Spirit of God, and that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from anything man can do. It cannot be hindered by man, and it cannot be aided by man. But conversion, giving someone the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of salvation by grace, persuading men, that's what conversion is. We persuade men. We should have a desire to speak about the Lord, wherever that may be. We persuade men. Look what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. All these passages talk about evangelism. Talk about doing the work of spreading the gospel, sending it wherever they have us to go. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, that's the first thing we need to do. Whenever we're talking to someone about the Lord, we need to sanctify the Lord God in our own hearts. That means to be set apart. Separate for a holy purpose. Have you done that yet? Have you sanctified the Lord God in your own heart? One of the best ways to do that, in fact, the very first step that we ought to take is by joining the Lord's church, being baptized. You know that commission back there says to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We're to do that by example. We are to take the example that God gave for those men to do and use in that day, and there's plenty of passages in the Bible that says that we're to do that again today, in this life, in this time. Yet that's your first step. If you want to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and you haven't taken that first step, you're not going to be able to be a good witness. Say you talk about the church you love, and you talk about the preacher, and you talk about the doctor, and you say, well, you need to come on down to that church. We just love it so much. And you're talking about them, and you're witnessing, and you're witnessing, and you're witnessing. And they say, well, how long have you been a member? Oh, no, I haven't joined yet. That's not a good... Folks, my beloved, if you haven't joined the church, and you love the Lord, and you love the Lord's people, don't wait. Do that. Take that first step. Sanctify the Lord's God in your heart and be ready sometimes to give an answer. Oh no, it says be ready always. Well, that's hard, isn't it? You know, the only way to really be ready always to give an answer is if you have some verses memorized. Right. You have some of God's Word in your head. We don't all walk around, at least I don't walk around with a Bible in my pocket all the time. Now, they make little teeny Bibles, but, you know, I guess you could. But oftentimes we'll be in situations and the subject will come up and someone might ask you, and then you can tell them. And you'll be especially effective if you have verses memorized, if you have passages that are memorized. And do it with a humble spirit. He talks about all this. He says, answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope. You know, when I first came to the Primitive Baptist, I didn't grow up in any religious order. When I first came to the Primitive Baptist, I was so excited about the doctrines of salvation by grace and election and predestination and a limited atonement and the special wonderful blessings of God. I thought everybody had heard it. I thought everybody needed to hear it. I thought it was front page news. I'm like, how can nobody has ever heard of election and predestination? I've never heard of this. Why? And so I was telling everyone. It didn't take me long to find out that not everybody wanted to hear it. They didn't want to hear me talking about it. They thought I was a nutcase, and maybe we are, but it says, at every man that asketh you. But why will they ask you? They'll ask you when they see your walk. And when they ask you, then you'll be ready to answer the reason that is hope with you, in you, with meekness and with fear. That word fear means reverence. That's the key, to have a meek and humble spirit when you're talking about your Lord. Be reverent to the person you're talking to. Don't put the doctrines of grace on your shoulders, a chip, and tell them to just knock it off. Don't try and destroy their religion in 10 minutes. Start right where they're at, and be humble with a spirit of meekness. They might just have a desire to come to this place. They might just have a desire to come and hear the gospel preached. And what a blessing that is. But this passage, again in Matthew 28, was given to those 11 men. You cannot separate the passages in Mark that talk about the special gifts and signs and miracles and wonders from what is written in Matthew 28 because it's the very same event. It's the same commission. It's the same commission. But in principle, we have it today. In principle, today ministers go anywhere the Holy Spirit sends them. And they don't do it in order to save folks to heaven. That's God's work. But they do it to save folks. Oh, yes, they do. They do it to deliver them in this world, in this life, having a desire for more and more of God's people to see the truth of the doctrines of salvation by grace and worship in the Lord's true church, establishing churches and honoring the Lord in that way. It's a great work to be evangelists, a great work for outreach. It's a great work that we should all be involved in. Let me close with one more passage. Over here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, I guess this sums up all I'm trying to say tonight. This probably sums up the whole thing right here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. It says that ye are the light of the world. Now let that sink in just a minute. You are the light of the world. My beloved, I believe with all my heart that we, the old school or primitive Baptists, have the identity of the Lord's true church down in this world.
That's right. Yes.
Matthew 16 and 18, the Lord Jesus Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe he has a church in this world.
Yes.
And I believe we have the identity of that church in history and in faith and in doctrine and in practice. So he's talking here to you. And if that's true, what are we to do? We're to be lights in a dark world. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Folks, that's the Great Commission in principle right there. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it shine. Talk about your God. Talk about the church you love and the Lord and Savior that you love and the doctrines that you love. Don't be afraid to speak to folks. It says here, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. That means a lot. You can do that a lot of ways. people says, well, if it's not specifically in the Bible, are we supposed to, you know, the Bible is a book of principles. And one of the principles is to let your light so shine. In whatever way you're going to do it, do that. Look what he says. Why should we do that? That they may see your good works and pat you on the back? No. We do it all to glorify our Father in heaven. Our whole purpose for being evangelical people, our whole purpose for spreading the gospel, our whole purpose for talking about our Savior, our whole purpose for witnessing to folks is that we might glorify our Father in heaven. You know, even your eternal salvation is not about you. It's all about God. It's all about that God wanted to have someone with Him in glory, someone to praise Him and give Him all the honor and all the glory. And that's why we're going to be there one day. Oh, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything but a burning hell. But thanks be to God that He saw fit to choose a people before the foundation of the world, wrote their names in the last book of life, marked them out and said, they're my people. And all those very same people, sometime between conception and death, the Holy Spirit will take from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ, born in them again with the Spirit of God, again unhindered and unaided by man. And those are the very same ones that the Father chose and the Holy Spirit regenerates that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for on the cross. He went to the cross that day, and He had someone in mind. He didn't just die for sin and sin alone. He didn't just die for all of Adam's race and whoever might do something might possibly, perchance, get to heaven. Oh no. Folks, He had someone in mind when He went there that day. He had each and every one of you in mind. He had all the billions and billions of the elect of God, the elect of God in mind, a number that no man can number. A number that's more than, greater than the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. An innumerable host that He went for that day. And having that knowledge, shouldn't we have a desire to tell the world? To go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's evangelism. After you teach them and they come to church and they have a desire to join the church, then we baptize them. And then there's even more teaching that goes on after that. Week by week, month by month, year after year, they learn from God's book. You know, it's not so much important that we get baptized as much as what we do after that baptism. But baptism should be the first step. Thank you so much for your attention.